We'd like to welcome everyone this evening to this very auspicious function where we have devotees who will be taking first initiation as well as second initiation from His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj and my humble self. Before we proceed, we'll do the ceremony of purification, and then after that we'll put the new neck beads on and the garlands as well. So we're going to chant a prayer from the Garuda Purana, which is traditional at this time, and then after we chant that prayer, all the initiates will say Om Keshavaya Namaha, and they'll perform Ajmanyam and sip the water. So I'll teach you how to do that. You just have to watch me now very carefully, because even after we explain this many times, the initiates are so nervous they don't catch it. So watch carefully. What you'll do is you'll take the spoon in your left hand. Don't do it yet. Just listen. You'll take the spoon and then you'll put 3 drops in your right hand. And you'll look at the water and you'll say, Om Keshavaya Namaha. Then, after infusing that water with transcendental potency by dint of the holy name of Krishna, Om Keshavaya Namaha, you'll just cup it and you'll sip it. And then because the lips have touched the right hand, we'll purify the hand by taking another drop and putting it in the right hand and throwing it to the side. So after we chant this mantra from the Guru Purana, we'll take the spoon, right hand, 1, 2, 3, Om Keshavaya Namaha, sip. Then one drop in the right hand and to the side. It looks like we just, how many Ajman cups do we have? Okay, so don't do it yet. Just so everyone repeat after me. Om Apavitra Pavitrova Sarvastam Gatopiva Ya Smare Pundarikaksham Sa Haya Vayantara Suchi Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu. Okay, so take turns using the cup. 3 drops in the right hand. Om Keshavaya Namaha. Sip the water. And then afterwards, put 1 drop in the right hand and throw it to the side. So, Om Keshavaya Namaha. And the rest of us, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. All right, we'll chant that mantra again a second time, but this time when you look at the water, you'll say Om Narayanaya Namaha. Om Narayanaya Namaha. Okay? So everyone repeat. Om Pavitra Pavitrova Sarvastam Gatopiva Ya Smare Pundarikaksham Sa Haya Vayantara Suchi Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu Om Narayanaya Namaha. Same procedure, 3 drops, and then chanting, and then 1 drop. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, one final time. You'll say Om Madhavaya Namaha. Om Madhavaya Namaha. Om Pavitra Vitrova Sarvavastam Vatopiva Ya Smaret Pundarikaksham Sa Vaya Vayantara Suchi Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu Shri Vishnu. Okay, Om Madhavaya. So now the initiates, the first initiates, can put on their new neck beads. The old neck beads should be taken away, and the new neck beads can be taken off, and you can take the help of one of your girlfriends or one of your male friends if you require. And while they're doing that, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Proceed now. We will speak about the importance of initiation and the spiritual master. Maharaj has asked me to speak first. I'm always a little shy to speak in front of Maharaj because, well, first of all, he's a really good speaker, realized speaker, and he's my senior godbrother, my worshipable godbrother, but on his order, I cannot refuse his order. And also I'd like to say that it's very wonderful to be here and to be part of this ceremony. I just love doing devotional service with Giriraj Swami. When we think back on our years in Krishna consciousness and we look forward to the years that are to come, I think the highlights are when we're together with those that we love most. And Giriraj Maharaj is one of my dearmost friends, and I love him very much, and I just relish every moment being in his association. I was looking forward to coming to Dallas because I knew Maharaj was going to be here, and I consciously just relish every moment of his association. So I'm happy to be sitting here next to him and very proud that I can call him my friend. I'm probably embarrassing him a little bit, but when you love someone, the love just pours forth from your heart, and I just wanted him to know that, although I've told him a million times. And I'm also very happy that Mukunda Dutt Prabhu is here. He's also a very good speaker, a very good kirtan leader, a very realized devotee, and I feel very embarrassed that I'm sitting up front on this chair and he's sitting in the back very humbly on a cushion. I don't know if he has a cushion. If he doesn't, please give him one. But I listen to him every day. He has his famous prayers that he's recorded, and every day that I do my puja, those of you who sit with me when I do my puja, you'll know you'll always hear his voice, and it makes my puja what it should be, Krishna conscious. So I'm very grateful. And other God brothers that I know and I don't know, because I'm not so much often in America. So today, we are accepting these candidates as disciples, both first and second, in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. As we've discussed many times, this initiation is compared to second birth. The first birth is from the womb of our mother, but we don't really glorify that birth very much because it's a birth into ignorance. Although it has become a habit in our society to have birthday ceremonies, we're not actually honoring the devotee that they took birth in this world, but that we acknowledge their wonderful service to Guru and Krishna. But really, the birth into this world is nothing very wonderful. Because, why? Because it's a sign that we've rejected Krishna. We've rejected a life of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, to live in this material world, which is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. Logic would tell us that you only give up something if you get something better. So by giving up Krishna's association, by giving up our save, our service, our love in the spiritual world, we got the bad end of the stick, so to speak. We ended up in the material world. In the spiritual world, we have a body much like the Lord's, which is in quality one with the Lord, and we exchange that for this material body. They have a saying that beauty is only skin deep. We may be fascinated by our reflection in the mirror, we may be fascinated by our mundane lover in this world, but really, if you were to analyze the object of that affection, there's nothing very attractive about it. If you're a doctor, you work in an emergency ward, or you're a paramedic and you visit accident scenes, you really get the real picture of what this body is like. So the scriptures describe this world as Durgadham, a prison house. And just like when a prisoner goes to the jail, he's given a particular dress. Nowadays, I think it's like an orange jumpsuit, so they can see the prisoners. But in the old days, it was quite embarrassing because it was a dress with black and white stripes. And if you managed to escape from the prison, they would always catch you because they could see you like that. That was to identify them. And the prisoners were not proud of the fact that they had those dresses. In the same way, when we rebel against God and we come to the prison house of material existence, we have this dress of the material body. It's just like a uniform of a prisoner. Nothing to be proud about. But with second birth, with initiation, this is something wonderful, because with this birth we can cast away our material identity in every respect and realize our real identity. Jivar Supoya Krishnara Nityadas. This is something that we can be proud about, that we are all eternal servants of the Lord. This ceremony can be compared to a very gross analogy, but analogies help us understand philosophical points. This is like the caterpillar. The caterpillar, in everyone's estimation, is quite an ugly little character. He's kind of long and slinky and hairy, and he's got something like anywhere between 32, 64, and 108 feet. But at one point, there's a metamorphosis that takes place by nature's way, that ugly little insect curls up into a ball, it makes a cocoon, and in due course of time, the cocoon opens, and out comes a beautiful butterfly. Right, children? When I was a kid, I used to love to collect caterpillars, especially the monarch butterfly. Monarch butterfly is indigenous to much of the western part of America. I don't know, do they have monarch butterflies here in Texas? Orange and black. And somehow or other, whenever I would see a monarch butterfly when I was a boy, something good would happen afterwards. I saw it like an omen. It was probably just my mind, but monarch butterflies and orange ladybugs. Even now, my superstition is when I see these little creatures, I think, oh, something. And often it does. And it's quite amazing how the caterpillar, just from one ugly creature, becomes one of the most respected insects in the world, a beautiful butterfly. So that's actually what happens in the initiation ceremony. We're giving up our old identity, and by the grace of Guru and Gauranga, we're able to attain our original spiritual form, which is very beautiful. We're giving something up, which appears to be very valuable. We know we're getting something very, very much better. There was one Chinese philosopher, his name was Lao Tse Tao. And he said, what the caterpillar calls the end, the world calls the butterfly. Therefore, Shastra states about how glorious is the second birth. Janame, janame, shabe, pita mata paya, Krishna guru nahimile bhajahari e. Prabhupada would quote this verse on a number of occasions, particularly during the initiation ceremony. Janame, janame, shabe, pita mata paya, Krishna guru nahimile bhajahari e. That everyone gets a mother and a father. But if one gets the benedictions of Krishna and Guru, he can conquer the material energy and return back home, back to Godhead, by serving the Lord. I tried to find the source of that quote, but I could never find it. It's unknown, but because it came from the lips of Śrīla Prabhupāda, 100% authorized. Just as in this material world, the father gives the opportunity to take birth by placing the seed of life in the womb of the mother. So the spiritual father, the spiritual master, gives us the opportunity to take a spiritual birth by planting the seed of devotion within the heart of the candidate at the moment of initiation. And what is this seed called? It's called Bhakti Lat Bij. Actually, that Bhakti Lat Bij is always there, but it's inactive. And by the grace of the spiritual master initiation, it becomes active. Just like seeds may sit on the shelf all winter. You know, nobody does any planting in the winter. So all the seeds are in little packs in the garden store, the nursery. Nothing's happening. But springtime comes, and someone goes to the store, and they buy the seeds. Maybe they're in there for 2 or 3 years in the pack. They take them and they take them home, and in the springtime, when the earth is like regenerated by the heat of the sun and the rains, the freezing cold temperatures go away, you put the seed in the ground and then you water it, and you have beautiful, first you get tulips in the spring, and then you get all different kinds of flowers or vegetables or fruits like that. So the seed of bhakti is dormant within the heart of every living entity, from Brahma down to the insignificant ant. But being covered by the modes of material nature and our material desires and our sinful activities, that seed remains dormant. The beauty of initiation, and every candidate can experience this. It's a phenomena. that every candidate can experience. After the spiritual initiation, there's like a rejuvenation of our sense of serving Hari Guru and Vaishnava. So this is the great fortune of initiation. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Payu Bhakti Lata Beat. Wandering through the material creation. Guru intervenes. Guru and Krishna intervene. They awaken that sense of bhakti in the heart of the disciple. And this is the good fortune of having a spiritual master. It cannot be done without the grace of Guru. Actually, chanting Hare Krishna, which is the watering process in effect, there's many benefits from chanting Hare Krishna. You can get freed from karmic reaction. You can uproot the material desires. Anyone. But if you want prema, pure love of God, you have to receive the mantra from a bona fide spiritual master through this initiation process. Therefore, initiation is essential. Everyone in this room, at some stage in their devotional life, must take initiation in order to taste the highest fruit of love of Godhead. We shouldn't just come and be part of a social movement and a gathering and good food and friends. And we should take it seriously. Everyone should know what step is next to come to the point of taking this diksha, because without diksha, you cannot get prema. You can get free of the karma. You can get loosen up the material desires. But if you want to get prema, which Mahaprabhu described as the fifth goal, the highest goal of life, at some point in your devotional career, you have to choose a spiritual master to serve them faithfully, qualify yourself, and then take initiation. We shouldn't take it lightly. To come in contact with a devotee who will take responsibility to deliver us back home, back to Godhead, it's not a small thing. Chanaka Pandit says, there does not exist a ruby in every mountain, nor a pearl on the head of every elephant, nor sadhus in every country, or sandalwood trees in every forest. If you're digging in the desert and you find rubies in Texas, that's something special. If you find a pearl which has been produced from the head of an elephant, when they get old, elephants have this little part of the head that secretes a solution during the mating season. And after many, many years, an old elephant, that secretion turns into a pearl. It's a fabulous pearl. It's said that if one owns that pearl, he becomes korpati. He becomes the most wealthy person in the universe. I actually met a sadhu 3 years ago in South India, Sri Rangam, who had the pearl of an elephant. He didn't want to show it to me, but I begged him, and he opened up a little locket. That pearl was like brilliant. And he was a sadhu, but I was later found out that he owned many monasteries, many temples, crores of rupees. He appeared as a very simple, renounced person, but he couldn't help it because he had the pearl of an elephant. And sandalwood trees, they don't grow in every forest. Nowadays, it's even harder to find them because, you know, you make more money with rubber trees than sandalwood trees. So even now, Malaysia, which was famous as the place where you could get a sandalwood, now they've cut down all the sandalwood trees and now there's rubber trees. What's even more rare is to come in contact with a genuine sadhu who will accept you as his disciple and take that burden of love. It's not an easy thing to accept disciples. It's difficult enough to deal with one's own mind and one's own desires. What to speak of accepting the karma and the difficulties and problems of others, but we do it gladly as a burden of love, as an instruction from our spiritual master to help others advance in Krishna consciousness. So to meet such a person is very rare. And each of us require the help of a spiritual master because, again, we're in the prison house of material existence. We're wearing this uniform. We have this body. And to own this body means you're going to have problems. We're often absorbed in our own problems. We don't realize that everyone has problems, pretty much of the same nature. Prabhupada said, eloquence is truth spoken concisely. He said, material life means problematic. Material life is problematic. That's the essence. The body means to suffer. In this body, there's more ways that you can suffer than you can enjoy. In fact, Prabhupada said, what is real enjoyment? It's the cessation of suffering. That's how he categorized or clarified material happiness. We're so, yeah, I'm going to go out and enjoy, I'm going to have a good time. Prabhupada, very sober, he said, what is material happiness? Material happiness means somebody's pounding you on the head and they stop. Ah, ecstasy. Real happiness only begins when you start chanting, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So we have a problem. And to get out of this problem, tadvidhi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti te ginam ganinashtatva darshanaha. We have to approach a bona fide spiritual master who can teach us philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's all problem solving. There's a solution to every problem in this world through Krishna consciousness, both materially and spiritually. And ultimately, all problems are solved when you go back to Godhead. You don't read of any problems in the spiritual world. So that process is taught to us by the Guru. Therefore, Rupa Goswami prays in his Padyavali, my dear Lord, I'm drowning in the painful, fathomless whirlpool of repeated birth and death. O Lord, O friend of those who have no shelter, O effulgent moon of mercy, please, 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 just this one time, extend your hand to save me. So he's praying to the Lord, who is a swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death, to deliver him from this situation. Mahaprabhu speaks in a similar way. Oh, son of Maharaj Nanda, I'm your eternal servant, but somehow I've fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please, you just pick me up from this ocean of death and fix me as an atom at your lotus feet. This prayer comes at the beginning of the Shikshastakam prayers, because Shikshastakam prayers take us from Shraddha to prema. So the initial prayer of an aspiring devotee is, help! Get me out of here! So what is that extension of mercy of the Lord? Does his arm reach from Goloka down into the material world, into Texas, into Dallas, and his long arm just picks you up? No. What is that extension of the Lord's mercy? It's Guru. Just as the light of dawn precedes the rising of the sun, so the encountering the devotee of the Lord precedes the Lord's mercy himself. This is the process. We always come in, by the Lord's arrangement, we come in contact with a bona fide spiritual organization like ISKCON, its members, and a spiritual master. It doesn't happen by chance that you meet your guru. Nothing happens by chance, materially or spiritually. Not a braid of grass moves without the will of the Lord. So what to speak if you meet your guru? In fact, you can think, sometimes devotees think, I wonder if Krishna really knows I exist. Little old me, washing the pots down here in Dallas or Houston or Fort Worth. But if you're living in the association of devotees and you've taken shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, that itself is an indication that Krishna has recognized you. He's made some facility. Tesham satada yuktanam vashatam patipurvikam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who serve me with a little love and devotion, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. It means that Krishna makes the arrangements. Prabhupada said, you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 1,000 steps towards you. So this is all an arrangement of the Lord. It's divine. And we should take full advantage of it. A person who's satisfied to remain in a painful condition must be considered matter foolish. You know, if you get a bad toothache and you think, I'll just tolerate it. No. Pain is an indication something's wrong. You go to the dentist, you go to the doctor. We're all in a painful existence. It's an indication something's wrong. We're in the wrong place, the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And we need to go to the physician. We need to go to the spiritual doctor to rectify the situation. Actually, it's stated a brahmana, the most intelligent class of men, they cannot tolerate two things. They cannot tolerate a situation where there's no water, and they cannot endure pain. A brahmana cannot live without water. That's why there's a statement in the Shastras that the killers of brahmanas, they're born in desert regions. There's some connection there. The killers of brahmanas are subsequently born into desert regions. They won't have any brahmins there to harass. Brahmins need water. They need water because they're always cleaning. Brahmanas live in the mode of goodness. You can't think of Krishna in an untidy house, in an untidy temple, in an untidy atmosphere. Prabhupada said, a place for everything, everything in its place. You can't think of Krishna in the mode of ignorance, in the mode of passion. You can only remember the Lord where in a situation where everything is clean, sattva or shuddha-sattva at best. So brahmanas are always cleaning. As soon as something's cleaned, they clean it again. Like in the spiritual world, the Lakshmis, the goddesses of fortune, there's no dirt in the spiritual world, but they're still cleaning the palaces. This is Krishna consciousness. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada, did you hear the statement that cleanliness is next to godliness? And Prabhupada said, no. Cleanliness is godliness. Therefore, at any time, you can walk into the Brahmachari ashram and it will be spick and span. Anytime you walk into a Grihastha's home, every single room, the kitchen, the master bedroom, the kids' rooms, spick and span. This is brahminical life. And if one wants Brahmin initiation, he should know that this is the situation the household should be. Spick and span. Otherwise, you cannot think of Krishna. Prabhupada's sister, Pishima, I noticed that she always carried a little bottle of Ganges water, Gangajal. And I was so amazed that, because she looked so much like Prabhupada's sister, it was just uncanny, just like watch her. She would take, before she sat down, she would clean the place with a few drops of Ganges water. I was thinking, wow, that is amazing. And then when she got up, she would again put some drops of water on the ground and cleanse that place. When she left, she was always cleaning. So this is brahmana. And a brahmana cannot tolerate pain. He can't stand, because Kshatriyas in the mode of passion or sudras, they can tolerate the things of this world. Brahmanas can't tolerate this world. They want to go back to the spiritual world. So they typically just can't tolerate pain very much. They can't tolerate their own pain. They can't tolerate the fact that other people are in this painful existence, so they're always preaching. They can't tolerate pain. There's the story of Karna. Karna was he was born a Kshatriya. He was the son of the Vivishwan and Kunti. So he was born as a Kshatriya, and he wanted to learn martial arts, like lots of devotees do. He wanted to learn martial arts from the greatest warrior of all times, Parashurama. You know, Parashurama incarnated to kill the race of Kshatriya 17 times because they had abused their power. It's a long story, we won't go into detail. Parashurama hated Kshatriyas. So Karna wanted to take instruction from him, so he couldn't come as a Kshatriya. So he disguised himself as a Brahmana. And sometimes Brahmanas, by necessity, they may take up the position of governing and ruling and even fighting if it's required. So sometimes Brahmanas take instructions from Kshatriyas to learn the art of war. So Karna dressed himself as a Brahmana and came to Parashurama and said, can you please teach me Kshatriya skills. He couldn't come as a Kshatriya because Parsha would be very angry. Oh, another Kshatriya! He came as a Brahmana. You know, paka, dhoti, and sash, and chadar, and he covered up all, you know, Kshatriyas have these marks from carrying the bow and the sword and like this, and their scars. You know. Yeah, it's a beautiful decoration in the body of a Kshatriya to have a scar. We Brahmanas wear the garlands and have a little belly from taking the mango sweets. But the Kshatriyas, they're very proud of their physique and their courage and their scars. It's no thing, they don't cover it up. You know, a few scars means that you're battle. So he came covered and he said, "Sir, could you please teach me the martial arts?" So Parshuram thought, yes, this Brahmana, he's a gentle and learned person. There must be some emergency, so I will teach him. So this instruction was going on for some time, and at one point there was a break in the instruction after several months and in the day, and Parasram was tired from all the activity of teaching, and he said, "Just take a little nap." And he laid down on the thigh of the Brahmana, quote unquote, Karna. And while they were sleeping, one insect came and was on the thigh of Karna and began to bore in to the leg. And so as not to disturb his spiritual master, his martial arts spiritual master, Karna just tolerated it. This insect went all the way through his leg, ate his way through the flesh, all the way through the leg. The blood was like that. I don't want to disturb my guru. He's having a nap. So to show his devotion, he didn't move. So Parashrama woke up later on, and he looked. He saw that this insect had worn right through the leg of Karna. He became very angry. "You are not a Brahmana. A Brahmana could never tolerate that pain. He would cry out immediately. You can only be a Kshatriya. Only Kshatriyas could tolerate that pain." So he was ready to cut off his head, and Karna had to run away. So the point of the story is that Kshatriyas can tolerate, but Brahmanas cannot tolerate a painful situation. Seeing the whole world, Dukkalayam Ashashvatam, as Krishna says, is a very painful situation. Brahmana tries to free himself from material existence and tries to free others from material existence. So we should think like that. We are being trained as Brahmanas. Some of our boys like to be called Kshatriyas, but really this is a society for training Brahmanas. And what's more, as we said this morning, Vaishnavas, to go back home, back to Godhead. We should be aware constantly of the miseries of material existence as initially an impetus to awaken our love for Krishna. And for that, to proceed on the journey out of the painful existence, material life, back to Godhead, we need the help of the Guru. Tvam nasandarshito datta dushtanam nishtitirshatam Kalin Satvam Haram Pumsham Karna Dhara Ivaranam. This was the very first verse I ever heard in this lifetime in Krishna consciousness. That verse just opened my eyes immediately to the prospect of Krishna consciousness. I was just a young man, 18 or 19 years of age. I happened to be walking across the campus of the University of Michigan at Ann Arbor. And I saw these four tall, effulgent personalities, barefoot, with sticks in their hand, shaved heads and tufts of silk in the back, dancing in great ecstasy on the lawn of the campus between all the buildings. And I walked up to them, and there were 250 students around watching. And at the end of the kirtan, the tallest monk, others sat down, he stood up and he began preaching Krishna consciousness. I was thinking, I've never heard anything like this before. He was so attractive and so blissful and so elegant when he spoke and so happy and devoted. I turned to my former wife and I said, "I want to be just like him." She said, "That would be very nice." Bless her soul. It turned out that personality was Vishnu John Maharaj. And he After he stopped speaking, all the students went, "Yeah, baloney, get out of here, that's crazy." It was an intellectual college. They all went away. There was just me and my former wife standing there. So he said, my mouth was open, I was drooling, I was like, wow. He said, "Sit down, young man, let me tell you about my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada." And by his speaking, his infectious speaking, by the time that little talk was over, 20 minutes later, I said to him, "Can that person be my spiritual master as well?" He said, "Yes, of course." Then he quoted that verse, "Tvam na sandarshito tatta dushtaram nistitirshatam kalinsat vam haram pumsham hana dara ivaranam." The sages of Naimisharanya are speaking about their good fortune meeting Suta Goswami, their spiritual master, not taking it as some coincidence or just some laissez-faire, but the most important moment in their lives of going back to the spiritual world. They said, "We think we have met your goodness by the will of providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship for those who desire to cross the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of man." And when he said that verse, I said, "Yep, that's what I want. Can you guys come home and spend a few days with us?" So he turned to Brahmananda, who was at that time a Swami. He said to Brahmananda, he said, "This young boy and his wife would like us to come spend a few days at their home. What do you think?" And Brahmananda said, "You have good food?" I said, "Well, we're vegetarian." He said, "Let's go." So I turned to my former wife. I said, "He's a big one. He's going to eat a lot. We better stop on the store, the supermarket on the way home, and get a few more edibles." So I just received my paycheck from the university. It was something like $700 for the month. And I was going to cash it in the supermarket. You could do that when you were buying food in those days. So as I took the check out, Brahmananda Swami said, "Let me go with you." And he was a big man. He was so big and strong that he could push 3 shopping carts at one time. He put them all together, and with his knee, he pushed the middle one. His 2 arms, he pushed the other 2. And by the time we'd gone through all of the, rows, they were piled full of bhoga. And it came to $698. So we came home, and Vishnu John Maharaj, he cooked with Gargamuni. The 2 of them cooked the most delicious prasadam I ever ate, because when you eat prasadam for the first time, there's something special and it's intoxicating. And we sat down, and to make a long story short, by the time I'd finished one plate, I was watching very carefully, Brahmananda had finished 5. So by their grace, we were able to meet Srila Prabhupada. And by meeting a bona fide spiritual master, a guru, one can transcend this world and go back to Godhead. Bhakti Sanana Saraswati said, if we don't follow guru out of material existence, we have to follow gauru into material existence. Gauru means cow. And he had a favorite story he used to tell about a person who got lost in his travels. He left his village and was doing some business here and there, and he got lost. So he was asking if anyone could help him get back to his village. So he met a cowherdsman who just happened to have cows from that village. So that cowherdsman said, "Yes, you just hold on to the tail of this cow. I'll slap her on the backside, and she'll take you home. She'll take you back to your village." So lo and behold, that innocent, naive person held on to the tail of the cow, Gauru, and that cowherdsman slapped that cow, and off she went running. And that boy was holding on, and that cow went over hill, over dale, through the rivers, through the forest, over the fences, through the fences. As a result, that boy's clothes were torn. He had 2 black eyes. He had cuts and scratches and so forth and so on. And the cow didn't exactly go to the village. It found a nice pasturing ground somewhere near the village and was content to stay just there. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, this is the result of following a mundane person in material existence. All of us, or all of them, have certain heroes that inspire them. We want to be like them. We want to follow them. We idolize them. But they take us to so many different directions in material existence. But if we follow Guru, what is the destination Guru will take us? A Gaudiya Vaishnava will take you all the way back home to Golok Vrindavan. Even he'll take you through Vaikuntha, the official kingdom of God. But the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's generally understood that they're going back to Golok Vrindavan. So just how does the spiritual master lead us? Well, he sets an example. Prabhupada, one time a devotee said to Prabhupada, Chitra Prabhupada, I just want to always be at the shelter of your lotus feet. And Prabhupada said, that's going to be very difficult because these two lotus feet are traveling all over the world. Really what it means is to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It's stated that the great souls have taken the boat of transcendental knowledge to the other side of the ocean of material existence, to the far side, to the spiritual world. The boat of transcendental knowledge, it's crossed over, the pure devotees have taken it to the other side. So you may think, oh, they've taken the boat, so how will I go? The boat's already gone, it's already reached its destination with the pure devotees. But the Shastra says, yes, they've taken the boat, but by their mercy, the boat still remains on this side of the shore of material existence. And what is that boat? That boat is their instructions. That's why Maharaj will speak in a few minutes about the 10 offenses to the holy name. One of those offenses is to disobey the instructions of the spiritual master. That is really our connection to our guru. As much as we would want his physical association, which may sometimes be there and sometimes not be there, we always have our guru's association if we adhere very carefully to his instructions, both the big ones and the grand ones. The little ones to follow the rules and regulations of devotional service, and the grand ones to establish this movement, to preach this movement all over the world. To the degree that we can adhere to all those instructions, big and small, we feel his presence. I can tell you frankly, my spiritual master, our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, left this world many, many years ago when I was still an infant in spiritual life. And now 30-some-odd years have transpired. But I feel closer to Prabhupada now than I did in the beginning years, although I was graced to have a sufficient amount of his personal association. I feel closer now because of trying to adhere to the instructions that he gave me personally as his disciple and in general through his books. So if we want to always be at the lotus feet of the spiritual master, this means to follow his instructions. And what is the most important instruction that the spiritual master gives? It's very clear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada states, it's in black and white for eternity, an immortal instruction. The most important instruction of the spiritual master is to chant 16 rounds every day. That is the most important. If you're doing everything, but you're not doing that, you cannot be called really a bona fide disciple. And if that's all you can do, and nothing else, well, we should do more, but if by providence we can't do more, then that is sufficient to take you back home, back to Godhead. Many times Prabhupada says, just by adhering to this, following this vow we take at a moment of initiation to chant 16 rounds and follow the regulative principles, Prabhupada said on that, you can go back home, back to Godhead. Of course, it's a great science how to chant the holy names. But that science we learn by living in the association of devotees, but we realize we never lose sight of the fact that that chanting itself, again, will deliver us from karmic reactions, uproot our material desires, and give us that prema. So what could be more valuable? What is our most valuable possession? Our most valuable possession is the Maha Mantra, which we are empowered to chant at this particular moment.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
In essence, it's a great treasure. A treasure indicates something of infinite value. But this is the real treasure, chanting Hare Krishna, because of what we obtain from it. The value of something is what you can obtain from it. What could be more valuable than this mantra? But like a treasure sometimes attracts thieves, this treasure of Krishna consciousness, which comes from chanting Hare Krishna, it can sometimes be attacked by the thieves of lust, anger, and greed, which still reside in the heart. Those tendencies, lust, anger, and greed, they can steal away the bhakti in our heart, the devotion we have for Krishna. And we've seen that sometimes even great stalwarts have left the path of devotional service, being overcome by the residue of these material desires. Look at Bharat Maharaj. He was so advanced. He was on the stage just before Prema, Bhava. When he was chanting, he was crying. Nevertheless, we see that some residue was left in his heart. He developed affection for a fawn, a little deer. Who could ever have imagined? We would have thought maybe a beautiful young lady, a celestial apsara. Oh, it was just a little fawn, a little deer. Had a sentimental attachment for it. As a result, he had to take two more births as the fawn, and then as Jagbharat, to become properly situated again. So we should be careful. We have this treasure house of Krishna consciousness, but beware of the thieves. And how do you protect a treasure? You build a great wall around it. It's like in India when they plant the new trees and the new plants because they know that the goats and the cows will come and nibble at the tender leaves. It's funny because you walk down the avenues in Delhi or Bombay and you see these big pillars around a tiny little plant to protect it from the goats and the cows. So we right now, our devotional creeper, how big is it? We say in Hindi, toro toro, little, little. It's very tiny. We're just beginning. This is initiation's the beginning. So this little tendril creeper, you have to protect it. And how do you protect it? You have to build a wall of the vow. No more meat eating, fish or eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. That is how you protect it. That's why Prabhupada, when we promise to chant 16 rounds at the moment of initiation, and we also vow to follow the four regulative principles. Two things. The rules and the regulations. The rules are the positive things we do. Chant, dance, feast, live in the association of devotees. But then there's the regulations. Don't. The do's and the don'ts. Like one time after class, Prabhupada in the Bowery, Prabhupada went for a walk. And he was walking down the street. And he saw some of his disciples in the donut shop, drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, and eating donuts. Of course, I'm not against donuts. I love donuts. There's a donut factory in New York. One devotee has a job, or he has a business called the donut factory or something like that. And those donuts are so good, but they're all offered to Krishna. Offer it to Krishna, drink it as you please. In the Hare Krishna movie, World of Hare Krishna. So, Prabhupada was walking past the donut shop, and he saw these disciples, you know, yeah, that was a really good class that Swamiji gave, wasn't it? Yeah, man. I liked the part where he was describing, you know, how Kali Yuga is coming into this age, and Lord Chaitanya is going to smash it by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, that's really good. And coffee. And, you know. Prabhupada turned to one the devotee was walking to. He said, he sees the salt of the glass. He said, what is this? And the disciple said, Prabhupada, that's a donut shop. He said, no. No, no, it is, Prabhupada. It's a donut shop. No, it's not. Prabhupada, it says donut shop. He said, no. Prabhupada said, It's a do not shop. Do not eat unoffered donuts. Do not take the coffee, the tea, the cigarette, like this. So as much as we want to do the do's, we also have to avoid the don'ts. You can't just chant and, you know, I've seen in America there's a certain looseness that has come into some places. The devotees consider themselves devotees and they're still, you know, smoking the marijuana and taking the drugs and this is going on. And this is not devotional service. Do not, Prabhupada said, this is a do not shop. So sometimes in devotional service you have to accept things that you're not inclined to accept to make progress in Krishna consciousness. And sometimes you have to give up things that you don't want to give up for the process of devotion. As near and dear as they may be, you have to give them up. You have to have that shraddha. You have to have that faith in your spiritual master. If you don't have that faith, don't bother asking for initiation. One time Prabhupada came into a room where Shyam Sundar Prabhu was carving the first set of Jagannath deities, and he had still had a bad habit of smoking, and he had the cigarette was on the head of Jagannath burning, and he would take the cigarette and take a puff and carve Subhadra. So Papa walked in the room. He saw the cigarette on top of Jagannath's head burning there and Shamasundar taking a puff. And Papa just came and said something very short but to the point. He said, "You're letting that habit of inhaling that smoke come between you and Krishna. Just this one little habit, you're allowing that to come between you and the Supreme Personality of Godhead." And at that moment, Shamasundar said, he gave up his smoking habit forever. He didn't need... You know, people need the nicotine patches and a psychologist and, you know, this and that. You just need Krishna consciousness. The solution to all problems. So, this is how we protect the treasure house of Krishna consciousness. We build a wall of the vows that we take, and that will protect our chanting, much like Lakshman drew a mystic circle around Sita in the forest before he ran off to help Ram with the golden deer. And Sita was protected as long, even Ravana came up to try to touch her. You've seen in the plays of the theater, and big, the most powerful demon that ever existed, and a fair, tender maiden. He couldn't touch her because of that mantra. So in the same way, if you take these vows, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling, that will protect your treasure of Krishna consciousness, which comes from chanting the Maha Mantra. So today, take these vows very seriously. Don't take them lightly. When Devadatta took a vow that he would not marry so that his father could remarry and that girl, her child, her first son, would then become the king. It's a long story, but Devadatta took this vow. He'd remained celibate his whole life. When he took that vow, "I will remain celibate throughout my entire life." I'm not saying that that's what everyone should do because we have a grihastha order, but he took a vow very seriously. From the heavens came a shower of flowers. Just so many flowers. The demigods were calling out, "Bhishma! Bhishma! Bhishma!" He changed his name. They changed his name. Bhishma means one who's taken a terrible vow. Because materialistic people think, "Oh, this vow of celibacy, this is terrible!" But devotees are thinking, "No, this means I can turn my lust into love for Krishna." And if we do use that sex drive for in Krishna consciousness, to be hostile life, to raise children, Krishna says, "That kama I am." Use them that way. But my point was that these are terrible vows for materialistic people, but not for devotees. Because we know by giving up that, we get panam drishta nivarantante. We get the privilege, we get the benediction to chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. and all the unlimited benefits that it will give. Ultimately, O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. Shri Guru Parampara ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki, Gaur Prem Premanandi. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj ki jai.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna.
We have gathered on the most auspicious occasion of His Holiness Indradumya Swami's bestowal of initiation on some very, very fortunate souls in the presence of Sri Sri Radha Kalachandri, Sri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, Sri Sri Gaurani Thai, Srila Prabhupada and our Parampara. Before the program, Maharaj asked me how long I would like him to speak for. I said, as long as you'd like. Then I asked him how long he would like me to speak for. He said, 5 hours. So I hope you'll allow me to fulfill that request in installments.
1 o'clock in the morning.
It's like parikrama. If you don't finish, you just continue from where you left off. As Maharaj said, the Krishna consciousness, the holy name, is the greatest treasure. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. The holy name is Krishna himself. And it is like a Chintamani stone, most valuable treasure. Srila Prabhupada used to tell the story of a devotee of Lord Shiva who wanted the most valuable thing. And eventually Lord Shiva directed him to Sanatan Goswami. And he thought the most valuable thing would be, a touchstone that can turn metal into gold. So he went to Sanatan Goswami, said, I want the most valuable thing. Said, well, I have a touchstone. I said, yes, yes. All right, well, it's out in the back with the trash. If you look, you'll find it there. So he found it, and he was very happy. But then he thought, Sanatan Goswami's keeping this in the trash. It must not be very important to him. He must have something more valuable. Let me get that. So he went back to Sanatana Goswami and he said, you must have something more valuable than the touchstone. I want that. Sanatana Goswami said, oh, you want that. All right, I can give you that. But you have to take the touchstone and throw it in the Jamuna River. So that person was in a dilemma because he was attached to the touchstone. But eventually he took a leap of faith and he threw the touchstone in the river, came back, and Sanatana goes home. He said, okay, now I'll give you the most valuable thing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So today, many of you are officially receiving the holy name of Krishna, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, through the process of Harinam initiation. And as Maharaj said, one has to protect one's treasure. Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that one receives the seed of devotional service by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavana Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata. That we are wandering through so many universes and so many species of life. But one who is fortunate gets the seed of devotional service by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru. And by the mercy of Guru, one is trained in such a way that he can get Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya explains that after receiving the seed, one should become a gardener, a mali, and plant the seed and water it. And the process of watering is chanting and hearing about Krishna. And then he says that one must be careful of weeds that may grow up alongside the creeper, because the weeds can resemble the creeper. So one has to distinguish between the creeper and the weeds and keep the weeds away from the creeper. And the weeds basically are material desires for sense gratification or the desire for impersonal liberation. And Chaitanya Charitamrita mentions different six particular weeds. And then Lord Chaitanya says that besides these weeds, there's a mad elephant. And a mad the weeds, they can like slowly strangle the creeper, but the mad elephant can come into a very carefully tended garden and create havoc. Just pull up all the plants, wreak devastation. And he says that the mad elephant is Vaishnava Aparad. And that to protect the creeper from the offense of Atimata, mad elephant, one should fence it. And in this context, Lord Chaitanya said that the fence is the circle of pure devotees. If we stay within the circle of pure devotees, the mad elephant of offense, especially Vaishnava Aparad, cannot enter. And therefore, the association of devotees is so important. Pure devotees who have no other desire than to serve Krishna. It doesn't mean that they have full realization of Krishna prema, but it means that they're sincerely following all the instructions of the spiritual master without any ulterior motive. And by that process, one matures. Chaitanya Charitamrita defines faith. Faith is the beginning, ado shraddha. And that by the development of faith, one progresses from Kanistha to Madhyam to Uttama Bhakta. It's just a development of faith. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example of an unripe mango and a ripe mango. They're both mangoes. Pure devotees. But the unripe mango is a little hard. It might be a little sour. It hasn't fully matured. But that same mango, as long as it remains connected to the tree, will become mature. It will become a ripe mango. Very sweet and juicy, like Maharaj. but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's this mango. So, the first of the ten offenses is sadhu ninda, blaspheming devotees who have dedicated their lives to propagate the glories of the holy name. Srila Prabhupada says it's the worst offense against the holy name. Because by preaching, the devotee is not just serving the holy name, but he's serving you. He is the well-wisher of the living entities. He's giving you the greatest treasure of the holy name and the process to chant and serve the holy name. So to speak against a person who's trying his best to serve his spiritual master, serve the holy name, and to serve the people in general is a great offense. It's like they say, biting the hand that feeds you. Burijan Prabhu has written a nice book called Japa, which came out recently. And in the book, he compares the offenses to the holy name to offending a big man in the material world. You know, if a big man in the material world has a confidential servant who he's sending on a mission, and then you criticize his servant or secretary, or go against his servant or secretary, the big man will feel offended. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, could go on for 5 hours, but I won't. But there's certainly enough material. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained, the first thing in this sadhu ninda, who is a sadhu? Sadhu is a devotee. And there are 26 qualities of a sadhu. But one of them is essential. That's Krishnaika Sharanam, having taken exclusive shelter of Krishna. So even if the devotee doesn't have all the other 25 qualifications, but if he has the one qualification of having taken exclusive shelter of Krishna, of the holy name of Krishna, he's a sadhu. And then he discusses different grounds on which a person might criticize a sadhu. One is sinful activities that the person engaged in before becoming a devotee. If you find fault with a devotee for past sinful activities, that is not grounds for criticizing. And if you do, that's an offense. And another is an act traces of one's past sinful activities or bad habits that continue even after one has come to the association of devotees and has taken up the process. Another is an accidental fall down as a devotee. And another is just like a low birth. So none of these are really grounds for criticizing a devotee, and if one does, one is involved in sadhana. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains further that these are sort of negative prohibitions. You know, you should not blaspheme a devotee, offend a devotee. But one can take a positive approach and always glorify devotees and serve devotees. And if we're always engaged in appreciating devotees, serving them, encouraging them, then there won't be any scope for offending them. Then there's it's related, guru avagya, that's disobeying the orders of the spiritual master. Again, the spiritual master is giving you the holy name, he's giving you instructions how to chant the holy name and serve the holy name. So if we disobey him, envying his exalted position, that's an offense. Then there's considering the names of demigods, like Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva, to be equal to or independent of the holy name of Lord Vishnu. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the demigods are his appointed agents to perform different functions in the material world. They're not on the same level as him. They're not equal to him. They're not independent of him. And if we think so, then we are committing an offense. It's like if... I won't elaborate too much. Then thinking that chanting Hare Krishna is an auspicious ritualistic activity, like those mentioned in the Vedas as karma kanda. In other words, there are performances that will bring you some material result. But the chanting of Hare Krishna is not in the same category. The chanting of Hare Krishna, even in the intermediate stage, clears one of sinful reactions. It liberates one from material contamination. And then the pure chanting bestows love of God. Once Srila Prabhupada was invited to speak at Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan in Bombay, and there was a conference on how all the problems of the world can be solved through the Bhagavad Gita. And many renowned sadhus were invited. And before the first session, the organizer, the head of Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan, Lilavati Munshi, invited Srila Prabhupada and the other special guests she said a tea in her personal quarters. So Srila Prabhupada and a few disciples came, and others also came. So one of the men, they wanted Prabhupada to be the chairman of the conference. And so one of the invitees said, you know, Swamiji, only you can lead us. Only you can lead us. You must be the chairman. And Srila Prabhupada said, undoubtedly, I am the one to lead you. But are you prepared to follow me? So that's... but then another one, he had like a beard and long hair. And he said, you know, Swamiji, I have big gatherings, and I tell people that they should chant the holy names, and that if they chant the holy names, all their material diseases will go away. They'll be cured. He said, I am gathering people, and you are gathering people. I am telling them to chant Hare Krishna, and you are telling them to chant Hare Krishna. We should cooperate. And Srila Prabhupada replied, no. What you are saying is against our principles. The holy name is Krishna. We are servants of Krishna. We're servants of the holy name. We're not meant to engage the holy name in our service. We're not meant to use the holy name to carry out our orders. We are meant to carry out the orders of Krishna, of the holy name. So Srila Prabhupada was very straightforward and clear. Another offense is to preach the glories of the holy name to the faithless. Now, this is also a subtle point. We can try to engage everyone in chanting, but unless someone has faith in Vedic authority, he or she will not really believe us when we speak about the glories of the holy name. And they'll commit offenses. You know, they'll think that we're in illusion, that we're sentimental, that we're exaggerating, and that will be bad for them. So once Srila Prabhupada was meeting with a learned person in Sweden. And there was a little break in the conversation, and one of the disciples started to speak to him about the holy name, about the wonderful effects of chanting. And Srila Prabhupada stopped him, and he said this is an offense. He was like a Western person, like completely new, just came to meet Srila Prabhupada, and he said he doesn't have faith in the Vedic authority. Well, first he has to develop faith in the Vedic authority. And we do that, you know, by logic and reason and argument. But we can try to induce people to chant, give them, everyone the chance to hear. But we should be careful about saying too much. I had one experience with my father. I was sort of preaching, you know, Prabhupada wrote the book Easy Journey to Other Planets, sort of in a scientific language. So I thought, okay, I'll try this, you know. So I tried to speak to my father in the language of Easy Journey to Other Planets. To him, it was just like fantastic, like just not real. It's like some phantasmagoria. And I realized at that moment that it's not going to help him for me to preach to him. He just can't accept it. So I thought, I won't, because he doesn't have faith. You know, I realized this is the offense. This is the offense. And I just dropped it, and after that I never preached to him. And His Holiness Ratatvaja Swami told a story, because when he first joined, he was like very enthusiastic, and he would like preach to his mother, and she would preach to him that you should leave Krishna consciousness. And they were constantly fighting. So finally he had the idea, okay, let's come to an agreement here. I won't preach to you to become Krishna conscious, and you don't preach to me to leave Krishna consciousness. We just won't entertain that topic. That topic's like outside limits. And then everything became peaceful. And people who are not, who don't have faith, who are not open to hearing the glories of the holy name or Krishna consciousness, they can make advancement just by appreciating a devotee, even a family member. And it's in the scripture that just by appreciating a devotee, one makes advancement. Srila Prabhupada said, if someone is looking out the window and they see some devotees on the street, and they just think, oh, those people look nice, they make advancement. And if in our ordinary behavior we're nice to people and they like us, they make advancement. It helps them. Once I was in a crowded bus, very crowded bus, in Colombo. I was going out to do book distribution. And I could see like there were ladies getting on the bus. And I was like really surprised, like no one was standing up to give them a seat. And then there was like an old lady. So I just, of course I was attached to my seat, but even then, you know, I thought, how can I sit here? So I stood up and, you know, I offered her my seat, and you know, she was very happy. And the other people in the bus were also happy. So if we do little things, even if from a certain point of view they're not directly Krishna conscious, but if they sort of please people and inspire people to appreciate a devotee, they make advancement. They make advancement. And when we first went to India, of course, we were very enthusiastic. We were inspired by Prabhupada. We were very confident. But Srila Prabhupada advised us then that don't try to enter into debates with like some of these Sanskrit pundits, because they know a lot of scripture, they know Sanskrit, and you won't be able to defeat them by argument. But you can defeat them by your kirtan and your gentlemanly behavior. So, yes, in some cases that's the best we can do. That's all we can do. Then another offense is similar to they're all related to think that the glories of the holy name are exaggerations. And that can also come from offensive chanting. One devotee commented that if you chant offensively, if you don't make an effort to really chant with attention, you won't get the result of chanting. And then you'll think that, oh, all these statements about the holy name are exaggerations. But when you actually chant properly, you set aside time to be with the holy name, with Krishna, with no distractions. This is also an offense, inattention. And you find some place, you know, where you won't have any distractions, not just physical distractions, but even mental distractions. You know, if you chant in a place where you'll think of business, or you'll think of family problems, or you'll think of, like they say, you can correct me, but they say that for one who has surfed can never see a wave again without thinking, would this be a good wave for surfing? So, I mean, I never surfed, so I can chant by the beach, but... but, you know, we should chant in a place where our mind won't sort of spin out into different topics. And ideally in front of Tulsi Devi, in front of the deities, in the association of devotees. And yeah, chant with attention, pronounce properly. When the mind wanders, bring it back. And just try to hear the holy name. And when we do that, when we take the holy name as Krishna, as the Supreme Person, as the Supreme Lovable Object, and really take our time for japa very, you know, as very special time with Krishna, then the holy name reciprocates immediately. There are three stages in chanting: the offensive stage, namaparad, the clearing stage, namabas, and the pure stage, shuddhana. Now, to go from the clearing stage to the pure stage, that can take some time and mercy. That takes mercy. But to go from the offensive stage to the clearing stage, you can do that immediately. As soon as you make the effort to chant without offenses, you're in the clearing stage. And the main offense when we chant is inattention. And as soon as the mind wanders, we bring it back to the sound of the holy name. That's the clearing stage. We're working to remove an offense, the offense of inattention. And that consistent effort to remove offenses, to chant with attention and to avoid all the other offenses, puts us in the clearing stage. And we can do that immediately. And when we do that, the holy name reciprocates. You can actually feel the holy name reciprocating. The holy name becomes, I mean, it's always alive, but it reciprocates. And we feel the holy name is reciprocating with us. And then that process of chanting, which can be mechanical and boring, suddenly becomes very interesting, because every session with the holy name is different. It's alive. Not only every session, every round, potentially every bead, every word. So we have to make that effort. And when we feel the reciprocation of the holy name, then we know that the statements in scriptures about the glories of the holy name are not exaggerations. You know, another offense is to give some interpretation to the holy name. It's the same idea. You don't really have faith in the holy name, that the holy name is Krishna, that by chanting you're associating with Krishna. So you make up some interpretation. Like one Mayavadi, he said that the real essence of the mantra is the space between the words. Now that's, I don't even know if that's an interpretation. That's like, that's really something else. But yeah, we don't need to give an interpretation. The holy name is Krishna. And if we treat the holy name as Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate. That's like with the deity. Srila Prabhupada said, if you think the deity is stone, for you, the deity will remain stone. And if you think the deity is Krishna and treat the deity as Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate. He can speak to you. So, as Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, inattention or pramadaha is the root of all the other offenses. If we're inattentive, then the other offenses can flourish. And if we're attentive, then the other offenses will diminish and disappear. That word, which is embedded somewhere around the sixth offense, pramadaha, means like madness, nunam pramatta krute vikarma, people who are maddened with desires for sense gratification, engage in all sorts of forbidden activities. So pramadaha, mad or crazy, it's like when we chant, we're inviting Krishna. And then if we don't pay any attention to him, it's a sort of craziness. Like, if I invite someone to my house, I first had this thought at a program in the community. If I invite someone to my house, and then he comes and, you know, rings the bell and I don't pay any attention, it's like, it's a bit crazy. And then if I invite the person again and don't pay any attention, and then invite the person again and don't, it's like, what's going on? This person's crazy. And a further thought on that subject is crazy people hear voices. How many of us hear voices when we chant? We hear so many voices. Like, why did that person say that? I'm really upset. Or then another voice will say, well, anyway, who cares? I have so-and-so, so-and-so likes me. And then another voice will say, oh my gosh, I didn't do the shopping yet. I have to go shopping. And then another voice will say, but I have to think of some way to make more money. I can't go on like this unless I get more money. And so like we're hearing voices, like it's like being a crazy person. So but when we chant, we should not be listening to all these voices. You know, we should be hearing the sound of the holy name. And then, you know, a big offense, seventh offense, is to commit sin on the strength of chanting Hare Krishna. The idea is that by chanting the holy name, one is freed from offenses and sinful reactions. But if one deliberately engages in sinful activities thinking, well, I can just chant and neutralize the effects, not suffer the reaction. Srila Prabhupada says that's the greatest offense against the holy name. And that can, apply not just to chanting the holy name, but engaging in devotional service in general. If we think, you know, I can lie, I can steal, I can cheat, but I'm a devotee. I don't have to suffer the reaction. That's like committing sin on the strength of chanting. Of course, someone can say, well, you can do anything for Krishna. You can lie for Krishna, you can steal for Krishna, you can cheat for Krishna. And on the absolute platform, that's true. If one is sure that Krishna is ordering him to do so. Like Maharaj Yudhisthira, Krishna ordered him to declare that Aswatthama is dead. You know the story. And Maharaj Yudhisthira was very attached to being noble and righteous and truthful. So he didn't want to follow that instruction of Krishna's. And from the devotional point of view, that was considered a defect, that he didn't unhesitatingly execute the order of Krishna. But Srila Rupa Goswami advises that we should live in the mode of goodness. And that, as Maharaj was saying, there are different brahminical qualities. And one of, satyam socham, truthfulness and cleanliness. So, although there can be exceptions, and the exceptions should be ordered by superiors, not made by us on mental speculation. But we should live in the mode of goodness. That means we should be honest, we should be truthful, we should be clean, we should be patient, tolerant, austere, so many things. So if we violate religious principles or even, normal ethical codes, thinking, well, I'm a devotee, I can do anything, I won't suffer, I'm chanting, I'm serving. That's an offense. And then the last offense, 10th offense, to not have complete faith in chanting the holy name and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on the matter. These two are related. If we have faith in the holy name, that we can get everything from the holy name, we won't hold on to material attachments. Like Prabhupada said to Shyamasundara Prabhu, that your smoking cigarettes is standing between you and Krishna. I don't want cigarettes, I want Krishna. But everyone has material attachments, everyone comes with material attachments. It's not an offense to have material attachments. It's an anartha. It's not an offense. But it is an offense to maintain material attachments. And that's based on lack of faith in the holy name. We think, if I give myself to the holy name at the expense of something material, I will be lacking. I won't be able to get everything from the holy name. But if we actually do give ourselves to the holy name, we'll find that actually we do get everything from the holy name. The holy name does reciprocate. And as the holy name reciprocates, we see, well, just let it go, let it go, let it go. Indradumya Swami had a very sweet disciple. Maharaj was selling the book about her departure in Vrindavan, very auspicious departure in Vrindavan. Maharaj actually came, I think, from Europe, wasn't it, to be with her. Did I phone you?
We discussed it.
Yeah.
You discussed it with the monk.
Yeah.
And your answer was, you said, I'm the only one who can answer that question.
Okay. That's a good answer. So, anyway, she was a very pure soul, very devoted, very exalted. And towards the end, somehow she had a desire to bite into a tomato. And she felt like so bad, like she's on the verge of death, you know. Surrounding herself with chanting and hearing about Krishna, she's thinking, tomato. But that's not an offense. That's not an offense. It's the mind and senses are like that. They have so many impressions that may come up. It's not an offense. If she was maintaining that attachment, okay, look, enough of this chanting stuff, enough of this reading, enough of this prayers. I want a tomato, and I want it right now. You know, do something useful. That might be considered, of course, it's out of the question. That could be an offense, but we have these thoughts, you know, it's... So if we let them come and go, it's not an offense. Just let it go, let it go. Stay focused. Stay focused on Krishna, on the holy name, on the spiritual master, on service to the Vaishnava, service to the movement. It's like bubbles. They come up and they disappear. Another example we use sometimes is when you make ghee, there's so many impurities, you know, milk solids. So when you make ghee, they come to the surface, you just take them out. More come up, just take them out. More come up, just take them out. So when we chant, it's like that. Some thought may come, just let it go, bring the mind back to the holy name. And in our lives in general, you know, we need to keep the body and soul together. And, you know, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says we should be, you know, properly situated in Varnashram and live peacefully according to what's appropriate for our station in life. And then beyond that, take shelter of the holy name of the spiritual master, of the Vaishnavas, of our service to the mission. So we should take it seriously, our time with Krishna, when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And be happy. Our motto is chant and be happy. We do a little exercise with people, like if you chant sort of mechanically, inattentively, how do you feel? And so people say, I could do it with you, but yeah, I feel discouraged, I feel bad, I feel useless, I feel guilty. And then how do you feel, you know, if you've chanted nicely? Oh, I feel happy, I feel satisfied, I feel enthusiastic. So our motto, chant Hare Krishna and be happy, it's like, what's going to happen if we chant inattentively, inoffensively? We're going to feel, you know, miserable, guilty, morose. And people are going to see us, oh, these are the Hare Krishna people. You know. So chant and be happy means chant nicely, and you will feel happy. And then people who see us will be attracted, because they also want it. If you say, well, you know, you can chant Hare Krishna, and in the end you feel miserable. Oh, I don't know if this is the right movement for me. But if you chant Hare Krishna and feel happy, oh yeah, I want to feel happy. And that's possible when we chant without offense. So I am, very pleased to be here with all of you. I'll just say a few words about the second initiation. Maharaj spoke a lot about the brahminical qualities. And of course, the second initiation is built upon the first. It's built on chanting 16 rounds and following the four principles. And therefore, we have to maintain that. You know, if we don't maintain that and take second initiation, it's like Prabhupada said, it's a, you're a Brahmin, but it's like, what is the value? It's like a 2-cent piece of thread that you wear. So when we deal with the deity, when we touch the deity, we have to be pure, you know. To enter fire, you have to be fire. To serve Brahman, to serve the Supreme Brahman, to serve the Supreme Pure, you have to be pure. And one maintains his or her purity by chanting 16 rounds, following the regulative principles, and doing everything that a good devotee or Brahman is meant to do. And then then with all respect, all humility, all devotion, we can serve the deity. And Srila Prabhupada also said that the kitchen is an extension of the deity room. You know, as clean as we keep the deity room, we should keep the kitchen. And when we serve the deity, no talking. We're just meditating on the deity and our service to the deity. And that applies both in the deity room and in the kitchen. Just minimum talk is required for the service, but no unnecessary talk. And we can listen to tapes. I don't know how many people have had the good fortune to be with His Holiness Nityananda Swami when he does his puja, but it's wonderful because the puja itself is wonderful. He does with such care and expertise and devotion, and the tapes he plays while he does the puja, it's like it's a whole education in Krishna consciousness. I mean, sometimes I sit with him when he does his puja, and it's like a journey into the spiritual world, hearing all those beautiful prayers and songs. So that's good, you know, that whatever sort of encourages us in our mood of devotion to the deities is wonderful. But it shouldn't be that we do other things, sort of like more interesting than taking care of the deities, serving the deities. Yeah, it's the same with chanting, same with serving the deity. We want to be attentive. We don't want it to be like, you know, listening to something. Listening to something, and, you know, we're chanting, but the real thing is the other thing. We're cooking, but the real thing is the other thing. Yeah, it's a beautiful process. It's a wonderful process. Srila Prabhupada has given us everything. We just have to take it. Take it. Appreciate it. Appreciate the value of what he's given us. You know, protect it and take advantage of it. You know, the human form of life itself is a gift. And if one doesn't use the human form of life for the best purpose, to realize God, he's considered a kripana. Kripana as opposed to brahmana. So we have this valuable opportunity. On top of the human form of life, we have, which is considered a boat that can carry us across the ocean of birth and death, we have the Vedic instructions, which are compared to winds, favorable winds that propel the boat. And we have the captain of the ship, the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, and his able assistants. So we have everything. We just have to stay on the ship. You know, okay, well, sometimes there's some difficulties, like, oh, you know, it's too stormy here. I don't like this. Or I'm going to jump off the ship. No, you're going to be back in the ocean. Or, oh, I don't like this person. Why does this person have to be here, of all people? I don't like this person. I'm just going to go away. Dive off the side of the ship? No. Be back in the ocean. So just stay on the ship. Learn to appreciate each other, even if it's not always easy. Learn to serve each other, even if it's not always easy. And when you do, it gets easier. When I was in school, I was told of an experiment that was done with high school students. The students were told to choose the person that they disliked the most in the class. And then for 1 month, they were supposed to be very nice to the person they disliked. And at the end of the month, every single one of them liked the person that they disliked. Like, we often think, well, someone's nice to me, I like them. But this experiment proves that if you're nice to someone, you end up liking them. So if we're nice to each other, appreciate each other, serve each other, encourage each other, we'll end up liking each other. And then we'll, you know, chant Hare Krishna and be happy, and we'll all go back home, back to Godhead together.
So when we call the initiates forward, they can offer. They can offer their obeisances to Srila Prabhupada, then the deities, then they can come and my disciples can offer their obeisances to Giridhar Swami, and then their spiritual master. First we'll call Sukumar. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Sukumar, what are the four rules and regulations that you promise to follow for the rest of your life?
No meat eating. No meat eating, including eggs and fish. No intoxication. No illicit sex. And no gambling. At least 16 every day.
So we're very happy to accept you as our duly initiated disciple. And we will do everything in our power to connect you to our founder, Acharya. Peter Prabhupada, on whose order we are initiating disciples. Prabhupada means the master at whose feet all the masters sit. So as his representatives, we connect our disciples to him, thus ensuring that all of us go back home, back to Godhead. So please follow these vows very seriously and take good care of your family, make your home into a temple, and visit the temple regularly. You're very fortunate that you're here in this beautiful temple at the lotus feet of all these very beautiful deities, very rich in the history of our ISKCON movement. And like that, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said one time he saw no reason why all his disciples could not go back to Godhead in one lifetime. So this morning we spoke extensively about Narada Muni. So we're going to give you a name of Narada Muni because you can remember that class this morning. Your name means servant of Narada Muni, who is able to see the Lord. From this day forth, your name shall be... The baby's quiet. From this day forth, your name shall be Deva Darshana Das. Deva Darshana Das Adhikari Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Sri Guru Parampara Ki, Gobindanande. Sukanya, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What are the rules and regulations that you promise to follow for the rest of your life?
No eating meat, including fish and eggs. No illicit sex, no gambling, and no intoxication. And chanting at least 16 rounds a day.
We're very happy to accept you as our duly initiated disciple, and we will do everything in our power to ensure that you get back to Godhead as quickly as possible. Just make the task a little easier for us by offloading your material desires. And then the weight is less and we can take you back home. Actually, the disciple takes vows at the moment of initiation, but it's a two-way street between the teacher and the student, between the master and the disciple, and that the spiritual master also, in essence, takes a vow today to his spiritual master and to Lord Chaitanya and Radha and Krishna, that he will take responsibility for the disciple all the way back home, back to Godhead. This is one meaning that of the word guru, which means heavy or very grave. And Shastra states that if for some reason the disciple is not able to go back to Godhead in one or several lifetimes, the spiritual master will take it upon himself to come back to deliver the disciple. In that regard, one time Prabhupada said that we shouldn't wish that upon our poor spiritual master. We should do everything possible to go back home. And in that regard, Prabhupada said we will have our ISKCON in the spiritual sky. So we call upon all the devotees, because it's a team effort. Many hands make small work. The spiritual master is doing his part, but we have our founder, Acharya Shri Prabhupada, we have the deities, and then we have the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas. So you please give her a big round of applause to show your... Krishna has blessed you with a nice husband, very beautiful children. So now you have guru, so everything's complete. So to remind you of the Siddhanta, the Paramgati, the ultimate goal, we'd like to give you a very nice Brajbasi name, a spiritual name that connects you to Vrindavan. We'll give you a name connected to the lotus feet of Radharani. Your name means servant of the lotus feet of Srimati Radharani.
So
from this day forth, you shall be called Padma Radhika Dasi. Padma Radhika Devi Dasi Ki. Sangeeta. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. What are the rules and regulations that you promise to follow the rest of your life?
Gurudev, I promise to follow no meat eating, including fish and eggs. No intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling, and chanting at least 16 rounds every day.
We're very happy to accept you as our duly initiated disciple. Please also carefully study Srila Prabhupada's books. Anything that we require to go back to the spiritual world, to get out of the material existence and enter into the spiritual world, is there in Prabhupada's books. So take some time daily. Prabhupada said one time, my only complaint is my disciples don't read my books. So they're not meant to impress others by being on our bookshelf, but they're actually meant to be studied. And like a lawyer knows his law books. So this, you've got a lot of lawyers in this community. So you become a spiritual lawyer and know to refer to. And this way we'll have ammunition against Maya and enthusiasm to serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. Okay? So we'll give you also a Brijbasi name. I just often give Brijbasi names so we remember where we're going. Your name means the servant who's very dear to Radharani, the most beautiful of gopis. From this day on, you shall be called Sundari Priya Dasi. Sundari Priya Devi Dasi Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki.
Hare Krishna. Can I be next? I want all those benedictions. I'll begin with Bhakta Michael and follow the same procedure, offer obeisances.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram.
What are the four principles that you promised to follow?
No eating meat, fish, or eggs. No intoxication. No illicit sex.
And how many rounds do you promise to chant? And an Ekadasi? Yeah. If possible, we should chant 25 rounds an Ekadasi. And anything else?
And I'll do my best to help to spread Krishna consciousness.
Yes, on behalf of Srila Prabhupada and the Guru Parampara, I accept you as an initiated disciple. And your name indicates the servant of the husband of the goddess of fortune. Your name henceforth will be Madhava Das. Bhakti and Lindy. What are the four principles that you promise to follow?
No intoxication and no gambling. At least 16 rounds a day. 25 rounds. I promise to never give up my service to you, to your spiritual master, and to the Lord Krishna.
On behalf of Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara, I accept you as an initiated disciple. Henceforth, your name indicates a servant of one of the most merciful personalities of Raja, and also one of the queens of Krishna in Dwarka. Your name is Kalindi Das. Thank you. So what are the four principles that you promise to follow?
No meat eating, fish or eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex.
How many rounds?
At least every day 16 rounds a day and 25 rounds on an Ekadasi. Yes, Maharaj. I like to do whatever service I get for Krishna service. I am ready to do it. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Bhagwati actually came up from Houston for the ceremony. And she is a very loving and caring person. She always does whatever she can for the devotees. She, in Houston, there's a Vaishnava's care team to take care of Sikh devotees and especially devotees at the final stage of their lives. And she's very eager, you know, to serve the devotees. And their families in any way possible. So on behalf of Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara, I accept you today as an initiated disciple. Your new name indicates that you are a servant of the Queen of Varshana. Your name is Varshana Rani Dasi. Varshana Rani can refer to Srimati Radharani, but also to her mother, Kirtida. And you're also very motherly. And we also have Kirtida Devi Dasi, who's also a worthy example for you to follow. Okay. Hare Krishna. Dr. Ritchie. Principles that you promise to follow for the rest of your life?
No meat eating, which includes fish and eggs. No intoxication. No illicit sex. And no gambling. I promise to chant 16 rounds every day.
Is there anything else you would like to say?
Krishna hears the prayers of his devotees, and I pray on this day that the devotees bless me to serve them in your service to Srila Prabhupada.
So on behalf of Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara, I accept you today as an initiated disciple. Your new name, and I'll explain it afterwards. Your new name is Nama Ruchidas. So Nam means the holy name, and Ruchi means taste. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, well, there's a, you know, also say that in Krishna consciousness there are three main principles: Nama Ruchi, taste for the holy name; Jiva Daya, bestowing mercy on the living entities; and Vaishnav Seva, serving the Vaishnavs. So I've given you the name Nama Ruchi, but along with that, I hope you will embody Jiva Daya and Vaishnav Seva. Nama also includes Guna, the qualities of the Lord; Rupa, the form of the Lord; Lila, the pastimes of the Lord, everything in relation to the Lord; the prasad of the Lord. So I pray that your taste for all of these will increase and increase. Nama Ruchi Prabhu Ki. The Nama is the greatest wealth, so, yeah. So I pray to all of you, as Ruchi said, the prayers of the Vaishnavas are very powerful. Once Srila Prabhupada asked one of his disciples to pray for him, "Please pray for me." And his disciple said, "How can I pray for you?" He said, "No, you're a Vaishnav. Krishna listens to the prayers of Vaishnavas." So I pray that all of you will pray for the spiritual advancement and devotional service of all of the new initiates and all of the other devotees in the room and outside the room. On the internet, on the radio, at home, yeah, we need each other. We cannot survive for a moment with each other, so we need to support each other, pray for each other, help each other. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So we will recite the prayers to the disciplic succession to invoke their blessings. And after uttering the word Swaha, we will offer the grains into the fire as a token of us offering ourselves to the Lord. Just as the fire burns the grains, we'll burn up our sinful reactions.